Good morning again. Still glad to see everybody. This morning we're continuing looking through the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation as we go through the Gospel Project. This morning we are in Genesis chapter 32. If you have a Bible and would like to turn there, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair bottoms in front of you or in the pews in front of you. Unless you happen to be sitting in the wrong spot, then you just have to look lost and somebody might see you and hand you one. Four times, Brenna and I had the opportunity to go through a very similar process. In doing so, we came together on a mutual agreement. Now, two or three of those times, we might have saved ourselves a bit of work if we would have simply started the process in the last time and kept some notes about where we were going and what we were doing, but we didn't. But if we'd have done that, we might have missed out on some of the fun and the enjoyment that came as we were going through these processes together. You see, each time we had the privilege of naming our four children. And each time, with each name, we milled over them and stewed over names for hours and until we believed we had come up with a name that, well, we were kind of hoping would be a little bit prophetic about who the child would be. And we came up with a name for a boy and a girl each time. And each time, it was a lot of fun as we would sit there and think together and try to come up with those names. And we would read through the baby name books and what the names were, and then we'd look at what the names meant. And sometimes we'd look at a name and one of us would go, "No, I knew somebody by that name. That name won't work." And other times it would be, we'd look at a name and say, "Oh, that sounds kind of nice." And then we'd look at what the name meant and said, "Well, that won't work. You know, we just can't go with that name." And it was not too bad with Logan, and Lauren was a little bit more difficult. But once we had Logan and Lauren, then we thought we needed to stick with L for the next one. And by the time Landon was born, there was no question. And it was enjoyable. It was fun. It was challenging by the time we found Landon. But each time we picked these names, and I wish we'd have written down what we found for those names, because sometimes the baby name books didn't agree on what the names meant. But it would be nice to just be able to look back and say, what did that name mean, you know, when we found it, so we could see how we did. But we didn't. Throughout the Bible, we see that there are times when God gives people a name. When Abram was an old man, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Zechariah, the priest, was told in the temple that he was to name the son that he and Elizabeth would have, John. Abraham was given a name for Isaac by God. And there are times when we also see not just God giving people names, but it's somebody else in the Bible who is given a name when their name seems to say something about the situation at hand or to say something about who that person is going to be. Rachel, Jacob's wife, names her second son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, as she is dying. Eli, the high priest, his daughter-in-law named her son Ichabod, which means no glory, because she sensed the glory of God leaving the people of Israel when the ark of God was captured. Leah, the wife of Jacob, names each of her children to sound like or mean something that insinuates that she hopes that she will garner the affections and attention of Jacob through their birth. It's also interesting to note that as you read through the the sons of Jacob. Jacob only takes the opportunity to name two of his sons, the sons of Rachel. It's interesting because normally a father would name all of his children. He is the one who ultimately had responsibility for giving the names to the children, but yet he only names the sons of Rachel. Most likely because he didn't love Leah or the servant girls to whom his other 10 sons were born. He loved Rachel, and therefore he gives a special place to her children, and he names them. You see, names are important. Names are very important. And Jacob, we come to a spot this morning in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob is going to get a new name. And it's important for us to see not just his new name, but the purpose and the meaning behind that new name. And in Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 24, this is what we read. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that it was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed by Peniel, and he was limping in his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched in the tendon. Now that just sounds like a story about one man, about one man and what God is doing. And while it is a story about Jacob and what God is doing in Jacob's life, it also shows us a lot about us and our relationship with God. You see, Jacob is going to get a new name, but before Jacob gets this new name, Jacob had to be broken. Jacob is a prideful man. And throughout Jacob's life, you see the pride that is alive and well within Jacob. Jacob is proud in who he is, and Jacob, in his pride, and is prideful in the blessing that he has gotten from his father. 20 years previous to this encounter at night, Jacob had tricked his father into blessing him instead of blessing his brother. His brother was in line for the blessing of the father, and Jacob tricked him because Jacob thought he was the one who deserved the blessing. Jacob believed that he was the one who was deserving of his father's attention and his father's blessing. And as Jacob continues from that point forward, Jacob continues in the pride that comes in receiving that blessing. He's also proud in his craftiness. As you read this account, not just what we read this morning, but if you read chapter 32 and chapter 33, you find that Jacob is very proud in the possessions that he has accumulated over these 20 years. Jacob is getting ready to meet his brother Esau for the first time in 20 years. When he left Canaan, his brother was threatening to kill him. Now he's returning, and in trying to protect himself and trying to spare his life, Jacob takes the possessions and in his own craftiness, even though God has promised, I will be with you, even though God has promised, I will protect you, even though God has said, I will go with you, Jacob is leaning on his own possessions and his own craftiness in his own pride as he prepares to come before his brother. And so he sets out these great flocks and herds of animals, and he splits them up into several different groups, and he sends them off in front of him and his family to meet his brother Esau, hoping that by his possession and by his craftiness that he will calm his brother, that he will cover over any offense of trying to steal the birthright, of any offense that he may have caused his brother through deceit. You see, Jacob is a proud man, and Jacob doesn't want to rely on God. Even though he's living in the shadow of the promises of God that he would be with him, Jacob says, it's all about me. It's all about what I can do. It's all about how I can present and how I can prepare. And so God comes and God wrestles with Jacob. God wrestles with Jacob, and it says that God was not winning. That God would not win. They were wrestling all night, and God was still wrestling with Jacob. And while we look at that and say, how is it that Jacob could wrestle with God and God would not win? Well, I think back to when my kids were little. When Logan was little, he used to love to wrestle. And we would wrestle all the time until I got hurt. Because here's the thing. While I could always win those matches, I didn't just put all of my weight into things. I didn't put all of my power and my strength into things. And we would wrestle and we would roll and we would tumble and turn, and we would enjoy those times. And sometimes when we were doing that, Logan would do something that would hurt. He would hit me, or he would kick me, or he would land on me just right and it would hurt. And we would keep wrestling. But every time I could have turned the tides and I could have won at any moment. Because when Logan got big enough that I couldn't win, I just started claiming I was afraid I'd get hurt and quit wrestling. That's what a smart dad does. Realize when it's time to quit. But here's the thing, at any point I could have thrown my power into the situation and overcome him. God was wrestling with Jacob from nightfall till the break of day, not because God couldn't have won, but because Jacob needed to learn the lesson of wrestling with somebody that he could not defeat. It didn't matter how much strength Jacob had. It didn't matter how crafty Jacob was. It didn't matter how many possessions Jacob had. He was not going to win that wrestling match. Oh, he may have gotten his punches in. He may have caused some minor irritation, but he wasn't going to win. And then at daybreak, the man touched the hip of Jacob and wrenched it out of its socket. Now, this isn't he punched him. It isn't he put a great WWE wrestling move on the guy. It wasn't some kind of huge tackle. It simply reads, he reached out and touched him. He touched him in the hip, and he dislocated his hip just with a touch. Imagine if you walk up to somebody and you touch them and you dislocate one of their joints. You know, one of two things are true. Either that person has some really bad joint problems, or you are very strong. And I think from looking at Jacob, we would have to say it's the second of the two with the other man. When God is wrestling with him, it isn't that Jacob is weak. It isn't that he's got physical problems. They've been wrestling all night. Rather, it's the fact that God is so strong that we are left to imagine how much worse things could have been. As he shows his power and his strength, but yet his gentle touch. You see, he was strong enough that he could have won at any time, but Jacob needed to learn the lesson of wrestling. Jacob needed to learn what it meant to be broken. Broken of his pride, broken of his thought that his craftiness and his possessions were enough to get him where he wanted to go. He needed to get to the point where he realized that it was his trust in God that had kept him safe to this point and would keep him safe into the future. He needed to realize that it was the guidance and the protection of God that it was the guidance and the protection of God that had brought him his protection and had brought him back to the place where he had been promised he would return to the promised land. And he had to be broken. Another part of that breaking and in this wrestling match was the fact that at this point in time, God did not oblige Jacob with his name. Jacob thought he had gotten to the point where he earned the right to know who it was he was wrestling with. And so he said, "Tell me your name. Tell me who you are. Because I want to be able to look at it and say, look at how great a person I am." And he was never given a name. He was given a new name. Jacob was given a new name and he was given a blessing, but he was never told who it was he was wrestling with. He was left to figure that out on his own. To realize what the pain and what the struggle would mean for his relationship with God. For what his struggle and his pains would mean for his life going forward. And sometimes God has to break us. Sometimes God has to break us to use us. Because sometimes it's too easy for us to grow prideful and look at who we are and look at what we have done and look at how we have succeeded and look at what we have amassed and look at the people that look up to us and rely on us, and it's too easy to look at ourselves and to become prideful in the things that God has done for us and God has done through us up to this point and fail to realize who God is. And so sometimes God has to break us. Sometimes God comes and wrestles with us in the trials of life to get us to the point where we are willing to admit, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I have to rely on God. And that's where Jacob was at. He was at that point where God was breaking him so that God could continue to work through him. because it wasn't about Jacob. In fact, that's why God gives Jacob a new name. When this man is wrestling with Jacob and is done and has basically shown Jacob that yes, you can wrestle, but you will never win. When God has broken Jacob, He looks at Jacob and says, now it's time for you to receive a new name. Names are important. Names are important for several different reasons. One is, well, names show authority. Names show the position of authority. There are two directions that naming can go, and they both have a sense of authority with them. The first one is the one that we normally think of, and that is the from greater to lesser. The greater person gives a name to the lesser person. And parents do this with their children. Parents who are the one in the place of authority, in the place when a child is young, they're the ones in the greater position. They're going to, for several years, provide everything that child needs, and they're trying to understand and to know who this child is. And so the parent who is greater in ability at that point, greater in wisdom at that point, greater in power at that point, looks at this child and gives them a name. How many of you that are here this morning named yourself? None of us. Okay, good. Your parents gave you your name. Your mother or your father are the ones who decided upon your name that was written on your birth certificate at the time of your birth. And you were given a name. The greater is naming the lesser. And the same thing is true with Jacob. Jacob is going to be named by God. God, who is greater than all of us, is going to look at Jacob and say, Jacob, you need a new name, and I am going to give it to you. But in doing so, God is saying to Jacob, you will never be as great as I am. I am the greater being in this situation. And I have the authority, and I have the power, and I have the right, Jacob, to give you a new name. Other times we find this same greater to lesser idea as, you know, when I used to play sports, sometimes our coaches would give us names. They would give us nicknames. And the coach, who is the greater, the authority in that situation, as long as they were decent and respectable, is able to give their players those nicknames. And we would get those nicknames from time to time from our coaches. And the coach would do that because he wanted to show he had some authority. Sometimes it's with friends, giving a nickname to another friend. And, you know, it's a way of saying that we have this relationship, and at this moment, in this point in time, I have some sort of authority over you. And it doesn't mean necessarily that you've got this ranking at this point to say that you are better than I am. It's just that I am giving you enough authority as a friend that you can rename me. And I will accept that from you. Sometimes, though, the naming goes the other way, from the lesser to the greater. Now, this isn't necessarily a good thing, but Because often it happens with a person that we don't like so well. Hey, have you ever had one of those jobs where you and your fellow employees had a nickname for the boss? You would talk about the boss with this other name that had some sort of derogatory meaning behind it. Or maybe it was a teacher at school, that teacher that everybody hated, that everybody gave a name to, and everybody referred to that teacher, not when they were there, of course, but at other times they would refer to that teacher by this other name. It's because you want to believe, you want to understand that you have some sort of power over that person. It may not be legitimate power, it may not be power that means anything, but as long as you can use a different name for them, you have power over them. Or maybe it's even the bully at school or the bully at work, that person who's always bearing down on you, and you want to feel like you have some authority, some power when maybe you don't. And sometimes it's when we speak about somebody else when we don't want to be found out. When you read through the pages of Scripture, especially like the book of Revelation or parts of the book of Daniel, you find that God is referred to in different ways, or the government is referred to in different ways because they wanted to be able to speak out about the government and things that were happening in the world and in politics without other people understanding what it was that they were saying. That they wanted to be able to speak about these things without being found out. I've got acquaintances that are missionaries in a closed country, and they often use code names to talk about God or Jesus. They use code names to talk about other people so that if somebody else intercepts their communications, they can speak about all kinds of things without it being clear what they're speaking about. You see, sometimes the lesser will name the greater because names say something about us. Have you noticed that? Names say something about us. First of all, names are used to identify us. When I speak to somebody, I try to use their names. Now, I don't always do that. I'm not the best with people's names. I do my best and I work hard at it. But names are important because they identify us. Even if your name is not normal, your name says something about who you are. And it's important because it identifies you as a unique person. And so I go to places and I stop and deal with people, and I see somebody who's got a name tag on with a name that isn't quite normal. You know, it's a beautiful name, but it's not normal. And I will ask them, how do you pronounce your name? How do you say that? Because here's one thing I know, living with Brenna for 22 years now, and having dated her for a couple years before that, that while her name is very simple, it's pronounced just like it's spelled, Brenna, she gets a lot of other names. She gets called Brianna. She gets called Brenna. I could try, but those are the two main ones, Brianna and Brenda. There's no D. And the thing is I know that bothers her because her name identifies her. She is Brenna Woolery, not Brianna, not Brenda, she's Brenna. And you are Jean, and you are Jim, and you're Sandy, and you're Alicia, and you want me to be able to say your names because it says, well, it says that you're important. It says that I care because I know who you are. Our names identify us. Not only do our names identify us, but our names are our reputations. Our names say something about our character. When people hear your name, when people know about you and they hear your name, they think something about who you are and about your character. Whether you want them to or not, they think about your character, your reputation. And it was true for Jacob. In fact, Jacob's name in the Hebrew means something like heel grabber. And it's believed that it was used kind of as a derogatory term, as one who takes something that isn't theirs. Somebody who grasps something that doesn't belong to them. And while that was the name that was given to Jacob at his birth, it also described a lot about Jacob. It described who he was. Esau would be able to say, wasn't he rightly named Jacob after he stole the blessing from his father? Because it described who he was, and more than that, just the name became the character of Jacob. And so when you heard the name Jacob, you thought about his craftiness. You thought about his deception. That was Jacob. But God says to Jacob, now your name will be Israel. We're going to give you a new name, and with it we're going to give you a new reputation. We're going to say something different about you, Jacob. And that's the way nicknames are, isn't it? If you give somebody a nickname, it's generally because it kind of describes something about them. Sometimes it's a play on their name, but often it describes something about them, either sarcastically or honestly. You know, the guy that's named Shorty that's 7'2", or Tiny that weighs 650 pounds, Speedy, who moves at the pace of a snail everywhere they go. The only way they go fast is if they're falling downhill with a strong wind behind them. Names say something about us, and with Jacob, his name is going to be changed to Israel. And in the Hebrew, the name Israel means he who strives with God. Or it can mean God strives. It's a double meaning. One, it means that it talked about this wrestling match that Jacob had with God for this night. But it also talks about the fact that God is going to fight for the nation of Israel. He strives with God, or God strives. It's talking about who Israel was to be. Jacob defined who Jacob was. Israel defines who Jacob is going to be. And one of the things that Scripture teaches us is just like Jacob was given a new name, that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are given a new name. Revelation chapter 2 verse 17 says this to one of the churches as a promise. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. You see, Jesus promises that if we are faithful and we overcome, that we will be given a new name. Not that our name that we have now isn't important. And our new name will our name now will continue to be our name, but in the manner of which a nickname is given, or in which God renames somebody to speak about who they are to be, we will be given a new name. I don't know what that name will be, but I know now, even now, if we are in Christ, we have been given a new name. We're called a Christian. We're called a little Christ because it is supposed to define who we are becoming. Israel was one who would strive with God, and God would strive with. He was Israel. And we are Christian. We are little Christ. We are supposed to live in Jesus and to begin to look more and more like Jesus as we grow and as we mature. We're given the name Christian. We're also told that we're given the name of our Father. We're given the name of our Father as an adopted child takes on the name of their new father and or mother's name. I see Mackenzie sitting over here this morning who has the last name Cahoon, because Tom and Teresa adopted her. And they said, "We want you to be our child and have our name." And they gave her the rights and the privileges of carrying that name, to be a Cahoon, the name of her father and her mother. In the same way, God comes to us and says, "I want you to have my name and the rights and the privileges that come with my name. You are my child." It's what Peter says in Acts chapter 15, where he quotes from Amos chapter 9. I had to make sure I said that, because we don't read from those minor prophets very often. But last week we looked at Amos, so this week you have to know that this comes from Amos too. Acts chapter 15, Peter talking from the prophet Amos in verses 16 and 17 says, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things." The prophet Isaiah, or Amos, says that there is coming a day when God will include the Gentiles as His people, and they will bear His name. And Peter, looking back at what Jesus has done on the cross, says that because of Jesus, we have the privilege of being the Gentiles who bear the name of God. We are His people, and He is our Father. And it's supposed to denote how we act, how we live, how we move, how we speak, where we go, who we speak to, and how we speak with them. You see, when Jacob got a new name, it wasn't just about somebody saying, "I don't like Jacob." It was rather about saying, "At one point in time, Jacob, you trusted in yourself, but now you have been broken, and now you are prepared for the task I have before you. And so now you will be called Israel." And God looks at us, and God says, "You need to be broken. You need to realize that you cannot come to me on your own. You have to be broken of your pride and your arrogance and your craftiness. You have to give up trying to come to God on your own and come to Him through Jesus Christ. You have to be broken." But when you are broken, God promises you a new name and a new way of life and a new hope and a new purpose. this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, we're going to sing one more hymn. And we need Him and Him alone to be our Savior. And we need to be in His kingdom as citizens. And if you need to make that decision this morning, we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism. But if you just need to begin a conversation about what that means, I'd love to visit with you. You can come as we sing this last song this morning, or you can catch me after service this morning and say, you know, I'd like to visit about what this means, and we can do that. If you just need somebody to pray with you this morning, either I or one of the elders would be glad to do that with you. Tim is in the sound booth, and Ken will be back with the coffee, but you can just catch one of us, and we'd love to pray with you as well. Let's stand together as we sing, Lord, I need You.